Caleb, we're excited to have you share with us. We were praying for you as a church while you were away in Nepal, and it's just exciting for you to come and be able to share on that, but also open the Word of God. We know your heart, and we're just so excited to hear from you right now. So let me just pray. I'd love us for all to kind of pray for Caleb right now and pray for us to have open hearts to hear as well. So let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you for our brother Caleb, and we thank you for his faithfulness and how he has just listened to your call on his life and been so faithful with that. I really pray that you just bless his mind with clarity as he comes to preach and share to us right now. Would you, your spirit just speak through him, and would your spirit be active through your word as we sit and we listen. Help our minds to be attentive and our hearts to be open, Lord. So I really pray you bless Caleb right now as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. It's my absolute privilege this morning to come and to share about not only my experiences in recent times of being overseas in Nepal in the Middle East, but it's also my privilege to come and to help enlighten us and bring us back to the Word. Because after all, there's no point for me going to the mission field if the Word doesn't teach to do it. You know, there's no point for me to have all this passion to do something great if God hasn't commanded it in the Word. And so I'm so excited to help share how I have this heart and this burden for these people, as I know many people here also do. But I also, before we start, I really would love us if we would pray, because today is actually the first Sunday of November. I know, crazy. But every single year in the first Sunday of November, we have the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so I find it an absolute privilege to come and to share a message that relates so much to our brothers and sisters across the world facing such hard persecution. And so I'd love it if we just take a moment to pray, whether that be in silence or if you'd like to pray out loud, and then I'll just close us up. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for the promise of salvation, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who face so much persecution and suffering in this world. We just want to thank you and we want to praise you, Lord, that no suffering on earth will not be worth the eternal glory and hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have shown us your love in Christ Jesus. For every single one of us, Lord, who are in Christ, and we even just want to thank you for the way that you give us your spirit to comfort us, to be our peace. And we just pray even today, Lord, just you would help us to sympathize even deeper with our brothers and sisters who are being killed for the faith that they profess. And we pray, would you just help us to have a larger love each day for the wider body. And we just even pray as we come into this text today, would you soften our hearts, Lord, to respond to you the way that you desire us to respond. Help us to have humble hearts and open ears, Lord, towards this. And I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and I would just be the means and the tool of what you desire to say today. And so we just bring this all towards you, and we just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know that's a pretty heavy way to start any sermon, but I just felt it was so appropriate. And so for anyone who doesn't know me, put your hand up. No, I'm just kidding. For anyone who doesn't know me, my name is Caleb, and I've been attending Hukunui for a few years now, and it's been an absolute privilege to be a part of a community which has such a passion for mission. It's such a privilege to be a part of a church that doesn't just talk about mission and ministry, but it does it. And I'm so privileged to come here as a young man and to learn from older people, just as Timothy did from Paul. And so as I come in and share a little bit about this text, I just want to really just start off by saying there are so many people here who I know could preach this message and give so much application, so much wisdom in ways that I can only learn from over the next few years of my life. But I also just want to even just come and recognize that, you know, all of us, the wisdom that we have is in this book. You know, it's not us creating some special mysteries or wisdom. It's about us learning the Word of God more and applying it into our lives. And so I hope just today as I come that we can all just come to the same point of reference to say, Lord, you teach us. You teach us in the Word, and we just be faithful to follow. And so I would love to share really quickly a little bit about what it looked like for me going overseas. So I went in January for 5 months to Nepal. That's, if you guys don't know, Nepal is a country right next to India and also China and a little country called Bhutan. And I know some people here have actually been to Nepal and they've actually seen some of the crazy things going on there. And Mount Everest is there and all these sorts of things. But the truth of it is, Nepal's not as beautiful as I kind of expected it to be in terms of I get to the city in Kathmandu and I look around and I'm like, wow, that's really dirty. Like, really dirty. Like, you'd have a face mask on and you'd have to wear it everywhere. And you'd get to the end of the week and take it off, like, completely black on the inside because of pollution. And yeah, I see a couple of people nodding who've been to Nepal. So obviously I'm saying the right things. But for me, it was an enormous privilege going over to this country with so much great spiritual need so clearly. You'd walk down the street and you'd see a temple or you'd see a mosque. Every single shop would have sort of like a Nepali script and it would say things like, you know, worshipping the Buddha or worshipping the elephant god who's called Lakshmi and all these things. And it was so different for me going to this context to a place where in my community, it's so easy to talk with someone and they say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I was a Christian once upon a time. I just don't want to be a Christian. And you'd bring up Christ with some of these people and they'd look at you and they'd be like, what's Christ? What's Jesus? And it was an absolute privilege to go and to share about that in ways that I could. And a lot of the times my language was not so good. And so we'd have to give lots of resources out in their own language that they could read. But always the goal of mission was for us to basically evangelize, to sow the seed and to do everything we can to be faithful towards sharing Christ and allowing God to work in their lives and helping them find any means they can towards being discipled by someone in their own culture who could speak their own language. And so as we come into the text for today, I'd love us to turn all to Romans 10. If you have your Bibles with us, which I hope you do. And I'd also encourage you, if you don't have your Bible, to pull out the Bible on your phone. Just please put it on silent. And so if we turn to verse 9, Romans 10, verse 9, and we're just going to read through our passage first of all. So Romans 10, verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one professes and is saved. And for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so, as we start off in the text in verse 9 and 10, we'll read it again. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I've broken up our small little text today into three sections: the belief, the confession of faith, the hope, and the need. And so as we look at these first two verses, we see that these verses promise us anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what is call, what does confession mean? It means faith and belief. And I think sometimes I feel guilty of salvation. Is it really that simple? Is it really as simple as just having faith in Jesus? Like, you know, shouldn't there be some sort of like understanding of who Jesus is to the extent they know who Jesus is? Or even just like, we know, I'm sure, of people in our lives who have said, Jesus is my Lord, but then for their whole life, they may live completely differently to that call. And so we know that it's not just mere confession of the mouth, but as Paul gets to, it's believing in your heart. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says of this. He says, the faith that saves is not believing certain truths, nor even believing that Jesus is a savior, but it is resting on him, depending on him, lying with all your weight on Christ as the foundation of your hope. This is the faith which saves the soul. I love just the promise of simplicity of, if we just confess and we just believe and we understand who Christ is, then we'll be saved. And I love the way that we have so many other texts in the Bible that tell us, James 2 and also 1 John 3 talks about faith without works is dead, but also other things where Jesus has proclaimed, you know, we should bear good fruits if we're in Christ. And I think that that doesn't compromise the simplicity of salvation. It's more indications and verifications of the simple salvation and belief that I actually have, and that I actually believe the simplicity that Jesus is my Lord, and just living out from that. I love the way that the gospel is so simple that we could say it in a sentence and yet spend a lifetime understanding it. You know, we can proclaim who Jesus is in a sentence to someone, as I did sometimes in Nepal, and I'd sit there and I'd realize I've been saved this long, known Christ for this long, and I feel like I'm still learning that sentence and understanding it. And that's the beauty of our salvation, isn't it? And it's a walk with God, it's a relationship. And so this is the belief of salvation, which we get onto the hope, which is verse 11 to 13, where it says, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. I think sometimes it can be, I can find it personally a little bit easy to think, oh yeah, you know, one day there'll come a day where, you know, I won't have to fight my flesh and this tension between flesh and soul intertwined into my body. And I'm so excited for that day where I'll find Christ and there will be no more shame, you know. But the truth is, when I was overseas and I saw Arab Christian brothers and sisters who have converted from Islam and the persecution that they were facing, verse 11 is their greatest plea and their greatest hope. Because in these cultures in Asia, as many people probably here know, in Asian cultures, especially Middle Eastern, family belonging and harmony and social purpose is everything. It's not individualistic, sort of like our Western sort of framework and perspective. It's so just like, I'm in community. I find truth through community. And so when people come to Christ in these places, all they have is Christ. And when I read this scripture, I think of so many people that I have met, that there will come a day where every single one of them all the shame they felt, the people spitting on them, the people persecuting them, the family weddings and funerals and birthdays that they are never able to attend because of their faith. And there will come a day where they will find no more shame for all of eternity because they have found Christ and hope that is eternal in their last. It's a beautiful promise. And I even, just as I feel like I bring this passage towards the missionary perspective, I want to encourage anyone who ends up, has in the past gone on the mission field and seen the persecution that comes from sharing the gospel with these places and seeing people come to faith. I want to encourage anyone who sees this sort of persecution, don't be ashamed of it. Don't feel responsible that someone has now been ostracized from their family because of the gospel. Because the truth of the matter is, as amazing and as beautiful it is for a family to have cohesion and harmony and seeing the love of God, people made in the image of God, to show and reflect his grace through family and social relationships, there's something far more important than that. And we know that, and that's salvation in Christ. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 35, as we all know, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And so we know that Jesus didn't come to bring social peace. He came to save. And so I just want to encourage anyone, even specifically on this day, as we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters, it's amazing to be able to come and sympathize with these people who are going through such hardships. But also we should be praising God that these people have found true hope. And that's a privilege to be able to have that hope in Christ. And the next verse, verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." The various commentaries I was looking at throughout the last few weeks of this verse were showing that Jews and Greeks, who were Gentiles, would often come to salvation and they would bring works and then faith. And for a lot of these Jews, they would come and they'd say, "I'm bringing the law of circumcision," or "I'm bringing the law of the Sabbath." And then a Gentile over here would say, "Well, I'm not eating food sacrificed to idols," or "I'm not participating in pagan worship." And so they would come in and they would assume that they could find salvation in Christ because they're bringing these good deeds in. But I know that the Bible teaches that we're saved by grace in Christ. And I love what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Isn't that beautiful? And I feel like for me, I think about the implication of this text for a mission framework, and it's, the truth of the matter is that there are so many people around the world who are doing their pantheistic, meaning God isn't everything, and polytheistic, meaning many different gods, that they're doing all of these religions trying to do good works, to get good karma, to do all these things so that they can find hope. But we praise God that we serve a God who doesn't say, "Bring your best, bring your best, bring your best, and I'll see if you're good enough." No, he says, "Come to me, you who are weary. Come to you who are sick." As we read even today, Jonathan reading out in communion, Romans 5, Jesus died for us while we're still sinners and enemies of Christ. And that's a religion that I want to proclaim to these people who are so toiling after salvation but will never find it. But I also wanted to bring a challenge of this verse. And I think, when we read it again, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." I just think about God's impartiality right there. I feel like the verse is so clearly saying that it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew. If you come to Christ, you're in Christ. There's no tiers of salvation where it's like, you came as a Jew, so I'm going to honor you to this place, and you came as a Gentile, so you can just slip through the door. Now, if we're in Christ, we're in Christ. And my challenge as I was reading this text was, was thinking and considering, am I impartial to that sort of salvation? What I mean by that is, when I look at the world and I see evil people who are so passionate to kill and to hurt, and to even thinking at the moment of some of the terrorist things going on with Hamas and Israel and other things, and I think about how, for me, it could be so easy to say, I don't really desire to share the gospel with that person. I'd rather share the gospel with that kind, hospitable, family-loving, social sort of serving man on my doorstep. You know, I'd rather serve the kind guy who works at YMCA than to go to these people who are enemies of me. But I just love the way that we serve a God who did not say, if you're my friend, I'll save you. No, he says, I've come for my enemies. I've come to the sinner to save them. And I just think of Jonah as I was reading this text, of just how Jonah looked at the Ninevites and he said, they're too wicked. I don't want to bring the gospel to them. But I love just the challenge of, are we willing, if the Lord calls us to go to the ends of the earth, are we willing to go to these people who are our enemies? Because that's the challenge of missions is a lot of these places and missions, what we call unreached people groups, which means that there's a church community or a faith community smaller than 2%. And that's profession. That's not even sort of like verified by church membership or anything. So the numbers generally are much lower than they seem. But these unreached people groups are unreached for a reason. And for the most part, it's because they're so hostile. You walk into these places and they see your skin color, where you're from, and they're pretty much out to kill you. And that's heavy. I don't want to stand here and pretend that's some easy, simple sort of thing, like, oh, you know, I've got the courage to do that. But that's the beauty of the gospel, is it's alive and active. And if God calls someone here to go to the ends of the earth, to suffer as a martyr or to suffer as a missionary in a hard life, he will give the grace and the means to be able to do that. And it's not in you, it's not you finding the strength, it's Christ in you helping you, giving you the strength you need to be faithful to his call. And just as we move on to the next verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise that your sin, no matter how great, God's grace will always run deeper for those in Christ. No matter how evil the people we come to proclaim the gospel to across the world, God's grace can always run deeper. We see it with Paul. You know, when Saul was out ravishing the church, what did Christ do? He saved him. He changed his life. And he turns him around. And we see it in every page of the Bible, of a wretched sinner who was once lost in his sin and loved his sin is saved and is perfected in Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done on the cross. And as we turn to verse 14, we now come to the need. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 14 presents us, a lot of the commentaries I looked at, they all shared this sort of progression of salvation, which is, as we can see on the screen, God sends servants, servants preach, people hear the preachers, some hearers will believe, the believers will call, and the callers are saved. And so, if we look at it carefully, we can see that people believing, people calling, and people being saved is not the responsibility of the preacher. It's the responsibility of the hearer to respond to God and to make that personal decision to follow Christ. And so the only responsibility we see in Paul's text of verse 14 is that the preacher has the responsibility of preaching and sharing the gospel and being sent. And that's the responsibility. It's not, Jesus didn't say, you know, go to the ends of the earth and make disciples, and everyone you share the gospel with will be saved. So if we look at Jesus' ministry, you know, we see even with him, he so often would proclaim the gospel, speak the truth, and then so many people would leave because they're like, that's too hard for me. I don't want to follow that. And just as the same it was with Jesus, it will be the same with the missionary. And now I love the way we can read about amazing revivals across church history. We've just seen God pouring out his grace on a particular people in a particular tribe and people coming to know Christ. But the truth is that so many of these revivals, if we look deeper, this missionary may have had 30, 40 years of toilless, fruitless ministry, and then a remarkable move of God happened. And so even the people who can see the amazing mountaintop experience of all these people seeing the fruit, they had to climb that hill. You know, there's as many people who have seen amazing works of God through the sinner coming to know Christ, there's also that many missionaries who have toiled and toiled and toiled and prayed and trusted God to bear the fruit. Because we don't earn the fruit of salvation. We don't share the gospel in a way that people come to know Christ. We simply sprinkle the seed. We share the truth, and it's people's responsibility to believe. And I think this verse is why I call it the need. It's because it presents such a heavy thing. And that is that God uses ordinary, everyday believers to be the preachers of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is the means that God desires to use to save people. And so the truth of the matter is God could write his gospel in the sky of all these places with no gospel. He could write in the sands of the deserts of Yemen in the Middle East, or he could write it in the sky of the Indonesian islands, but he doesn't. And he can. God is sovereign. He can do whatever God desires to do. But God, in his grace, has chosen and allowed everyday believers to be the means that he accomplishes his will. And that means that we have the responsibility as a church to be faithful, to allow God to lead us wherever that may be. Maybe that means in the local Fairfield community, or maybe that means another place in New Zealand, or maybe it means to a completely different country. And our role as Christians is to say, Lord, where do you have me? If you have me here, then I'm going to be faithful to show and to share Christ in everything I do. But if you call me to go away, then I'll be faithful to do that, if that's what you call. Some people will talk about a lot about this verse, and they'll share how this was the ordinary means in the time of Paul, that God would use preachers because he wanted to, and then after that, you know, now he does visions and dreams. But I think if we look deeper into those, we'll see a lot of these visions and dreams, God still uses a preacher or someone to come along and disciple them or to share the gospel. And we see, if we look at the Bible in Acts, we see in Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and this eunuch is reading Isaiah 53 and he's wondering, what does this mean? And then what does God do? Instead of saying, here you go, like, I'll give you a vision and I'll help you understand. No, he sends Philip. If we turn to the very next chapter, we see Paul on the way to Tarsus. Sorry, not Tarsus, that's Jonah. Paul on the road to Damascus. And he sees God and he has this vision and God says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What did God do? He didn't say, okay, here's John 3:16, which is about to be written. This is how you be saved, Saul. No, he brung Ananias to come and to proclaim the gospel to him as the spokesperson of it. And it, even the next chapter again, three chapters in a row. I'm not trying to say this is always the means that God does, but we can see clearly in Acts, this is the normality of how God saves people. And in Acts 10, we see Cornelius has a vision, but he's led to the Lord and hears the gospel through Peter. And so we see over and over and over the way that God uses people, even with dreams, even with visions, even with miraculous works, God still the normative way of saving people is using everyday believers to proclaim the gospel and to share the gospel. Some people will ask a really good question about what happens to the person who has never heard of the gospel. And it's a really good question. You know, it's a really heavy question. I've wrestled with it myself. Standing in villages of Nepali people, I'd say, have you heard of Jesus? I'd ask them their name, Tapaiko Prabhunam Kiho, Mero Prabhunam, and I'd basically say, like, what is your God's name? My God's name is Jesus. Do you know him? And they'd look at me and they'd say, is that a village? You know, is that, what is that? He's not in my village. He might be in the next one. And I mean, like, the weight of that, the weight of this question hinges on these people that I met, is what does happen to these people who have never heard of the gospel? And the truth of what I feel like the word teaches us, and so many scholars, theologians who I look up to and have studied their texts, they all say the same thing. And that is Romans 3:23 and Romans 5 today shows us that we're all sinful and worthy of God's wrath. It shows us, and God has revealed himself through creation so that we are without excuse. And if you'd like to read through a passage about that, Romans 1:20 onwards is a very beautiful passage, which shows that God has revealed himself, but yet people choose to reject that. And so we also see in Acts 4:12 that the only way to salvation is through and in faith in Jesus Christ. And I think the tension there is Jesus kind of, has he made it possible to be saved? Or is Jesus the only way, the bridge that you have to believe in and to understand? And that's the tension of this text, is that the truth? And what I've seen in my study is that the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the only way and the only means of finding hope and salvation. And that leaves us with a fourth point, which is God uses the church to be the means of hearing of Jesus. And that's heavy. That's heavy, and I would like to just take a little moment to quickly share as I come to finish about some facts. And I don't throw these facts up here to say, look at this, look at the great need, like, what are we doing? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying these are the simple facts that we see. And I think as some of us will read these facts, I think there'll be some of us who are burdened by it and that will say, what can I do? Even though you're called to stay here and God's really made it clear in this season of your life that God wants you here. And that's amazing. But I want to encourage you that if you read these facts and you feel the Spirit just moving inside of you, a burning, a sorrow for this, and a passion and a courage to say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Then I encourage you to pray and to yield and ask God, is this what you're laying on my heart, to do something about this? Because as we read about this, many of these people in an unreached people group will live and they'll die without ever once hearing the gospel. If we take a country like Afghanistan, the average person hears the gospel, I believe it is, every 40 years. And we know in our context, how many times have we shared the gospel with some people in our local community? Or how many times has someone we talked to heard the gospel and yet the gospel is so skewed? They might have heard it 100 times and yet you ask them, how are we saved? And they'll say, oh, you'd be saved by going to church. And so if these people who are so desperately in need of the gospel but have heard it so many times can't understand it, then how much less hope does the person who's never even heard of Jesus, or even the person who's only ever heard the gospel once and has left the rest of his life to try and remember and recount, what was it that person said? What was the person's name? Was it Jesus or something? And so I really just wanted to just finish with a challenge, which is the how. What will we do? Maybe it's God's called you here to stay, and just to maybe hopefully have a bigger vision of just, God, I see this need. I just submit myself to this. If this is something in 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, you want me to go and to be the means you use to preach, then I'm willing to go, Lord. Or maybe it's simply discipling someone, and when you're discipling, having a vision of saying, wow, God, I'm praying and asking that this person would rise up to go to the ends of the earth and to be this proclaimer of the gospel. Or maybe it simply means financial support. But also, I want to encourage and challenge anyone who doesn't feel God's peace or God's clear calling in their life to stay in this season, to be the hands and the feet in this community. And we know how much this community needs Jesus. We all do. We all know if we walk down to Davies Corner there, we'll find so many people who are desperately in need of Christ and the gospel. And so the truth is, no matter where we go, there's great need. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of the life of the believer. But I want to challenge anyone to yield to that possible call in their life. And I know it's a heavy call. I know the call to be a missionary in some of these hard-to-reach places isn't an easy one. But I think sometimes I hear people say, and I think for me, I look at my life recently and I see the way that I can almost say that the normal Christian is called to this kind of life of a little bit of sacrifice, but not too much. And then there's someone who's radical and wants to be a missionary and just gives everything up. But I think when I read the Bible, I see one Christian, and that's the Christian who says, Lord, your word, let it be my guide. Jesus Christ, let you be my savior. I see the way in the Bible it presents to deny yourself, to yield to the Lord in everything. And so to be someone who is willing to go to the ends of the earth shouldn't be someone who's some special Christian. They should just be Christian. And I praise God for the way I look around here and I see amazing godly women and men who just live their life like that and say, God, you lead, I'll follow. And so to be Christian is to be yielding to God's lead. Because it's not Christ and my comfort, it's Christ. And I think my encouragement is also, if someone feels a desire to go, then walk it out in your neighborhood. Start small. Start in if you're passionate about seeing, you know, the lost Muslim in the Middle East come to Christ, then walk it out with the community kids here, or walk it out with even the Muslims around the place. We have so many Muslims in the Fairfield area. And I really just want to like say that this is kind of where, for me, I'm definitely at the moment of just, Lord, I feel this burden that you have for the lost, unreached people. And I'm just praying and yielding. God, you lead. Just show me where to go. Show me what to do. Show me how to. But in the means, I'm just pursuing you. In the means, I'm just saying, God, what is the need you have in front of me that I can serve in? And then lastly, as I finish up, I want to encourage us to open our hearts deeper. And I'm just going to read out a quote from a book I love to finish. And it's from a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's written by a man named Kent Hughes. And he says this beautiful quote, which I love. He says, the heart which is disciplined to labor, to reach out, and to see life's relationships full of divine potential is above all a dangerously enlarged heart. Its high ideals and expanded sympathies make it susceptible to a list of sorrows unknown to the small heart. But it is also open to a catalogue of joys this shriveled heart would never know. Enlarge your heart, cultivate your heart, discipline yourself for ministry, and you will enlarge your experience of pain. This is an irrefragable spiritual axiom. No one has ever cultivated a ministering heart and lived to tell a life of ease. And of course, the effects of these two kinds of hearts are drastically different. Little hearts, though safe and protected, never contribute to anything. No one benefits from their restricted sympathies and vision. But on the other hand, hearts that embrace the disciplines of ministry, though they are vulnerable and painful, are also the hearts which possess the most joy and leave their heart print on the world. And so my encouragement to anyone here today, no matter where God is leading you, no matter what God's call on your life looks like, my encouragement and my challenge is to open our hearts deeper, even if it's hard. Because we praise God that God didn't show his love for us in a way that was easy. He didn't show his love for us in a way that was comfortable. But he showed us his heart, one of sacrifice and love. And I just want to just finish by saying how much I affirm and love just local ministries that Hokonui has, and the way I see so many people just passionately showing and sharing Christ and being the hands and the feet of Jesus in this community. And I read the statistics up there, and I read of churches overseas who seem to appear cold, but I praise God that this is not our church. Our church is one that is passionate about sharing with the lost. And I just thank God for the way that I can learn so much every single day from every single believer here and the way that we walk with Jesus. So it's a privilege. And I'd love just to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for the way that you have modeled your love for us to the point of the cross, to the point of death, but also that you lived a life of shame and you lived a life of loneliness while you're here. And we just thank you, God, for the way that no matter how hard the calling on our lives may be, Lord, we thank you that you promised to be our peace, our hope, and our gratefulness through the way. And we just thank you, God, for the way, Lord, that nothing we ever do for you will ever come even close to the sacrifice that you made to show your love. And so we thank you for this. And we just pray, even just for us as a church family, would you continue to lead us, continue to soften our hearts to whatever call on our life you have, whether it be in the Fairfield community for the rest of our life, whether you call us in 10 years to go, or whether you call us tomorrow, Lord, to wake up and to leave behind everything we know for the sake of making Christ known. So we just pray your wisdom and your peace in these times as we pursue whatever that looks like. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.